We are in chapter 15. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, we'd like for you to have one so that you can read through. If you'll raise your hand, we've got English, we've got German, we've got Spanish translations, whichever you prefer. But just let us know. It's really easy for us to do. Just raise your hand and we'll get a Bible to you. Again, that's John chapter 15. So let's go ahead and turn there in your Bibles and I'll pray and then we'll get started. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for, Lord, again, another time, another opportunity to come just in peace, Lord, to your table, to this book that we study, Lord, that it is a reflection of you. I just ask that during this time, as we go through this passage, that you will be speaking to us, you'll be ministering to us. Lord, use this time. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. John chapter 15, it is the final night of Jesus' life, of his public ministry. Within a little over 12 hours, he will be dead. So just in a timeline, so that you understand how things are playing out. Just imagine, though, If you knew that you were going to die tomorrow, if you knew that for a fact, what kinds of things would you share with your family, with your loved ones? What would be the things that you would want to pass on to them? Well, that's what Jesus is telling to his disciples. These are the most crucial, the most important things that he has to pass on to them. And so take note of that as we go through this. Jesus started out by saying, I'm out of here. Not in those words. He used different words. But he said to them, basically, I'm out of here, and you guys can't go. Where I'm going, you can't go with me. And that really discouraged them. Because if you think about it in context, man, everything is falling down around them. Just a few days earlier, he had come into Jerusalem on the Palm Sunday, and the city came out. But within the course of 4 short days, man, his popularity fell off a cliff. And now everybody is talking about the leaders coming to take him and to kill him. And all of this is going on. And then in the midst of that, Jesus says to them, oh, by the way, I'm out of here. They're bummed. They are discouraged. They are really downcast. And Jesus says, okay, hold on. But I'm not going to leave you here without any help. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. He says to them, I'm sending the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And he begins to talk to them about the Holy Spirit. And he says, in some ways, it's going to be better for you. Because this gift that I'm sending, the Holy Spirit of God, is not only going to be with you as I was, as Jesus was with them, he is also going to be in you. Whole new concept for them. And they're kind of scratching their heads going, what is this? What is he talking about? And he says, yeah, the Holy Spirit will teach you. I'm sending you this gift and he's going to instruct you in all of these things. And then he says, peace I leave with you. My peace, he says, I give to you. The peace of Jesus, man, it is a state of harmony and tranquility that is based on his promise. The promise that our sins are forgiven. The promise that our eternal state is established. That we have eternal life with him. So we have nothing to fear in this life. Nothing to worry about. Although we find things. We find things to worry about. We find things to bring fear into us. Guys, if you struggle with that, you gotta understand that it's sin. And you gotta confess it as sin. Walk away from it. Turn from it. He says, my peace I give to you. We should not fear, but rather we should just be content. Be content with what we have. Be content with what God has given us, with the place in life that he has put us. You know, I draw this analogy on occasion, but to me, this life is a lot like waiting in line to get into Disneyland. Disneyland, man, one of my favorite places on earth. I love it. When I lived in California, I used to take my kids there in the summertime. And by the end of the day, they were like, Dad, can we go home? We're exhausted. And I'm going, no, we can, Space Mountain one more time. We can do it. Let's go. And I just wore them out because I love that place. And so, you know, waiting in line to get into Disneyland was, it's kind of a haze. It's kind of a, yeah. But I know what's on the other side. And guys, this life in some respects, it's not a perfect analogy, I understand. But in some respects, this life is like waiting in line for Disneyland, for heaven. That's our home. That's where we will be with our Lord for eternity. Well, after he talks about the Holy Spirit, he talks about a vine. And he tells us that he is the vine and that we need to abide in him. We need to abide in this vine that is him, that is his word. We need to abide in that. In the beginning of this gospel, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, speaking of Jesus. We need to abide in the Word that he's given us, this book. This book is the written Word, but it is a reflection of the living Word, Jesus. The Bible isn't just a book. It is a mirror image of a person. When we read this book, we are not just reading words on a page, but we are connecting with the God of the universe. He is revealing his heart, his plans, his desires for us. So it's not just a book. If we abide in him and his words abide in us, if they take up residence in us, then we're going to be fruitful. That's what he says. There's going to be fruit in our life. And the core of that fruitfulness is love. Loving each other. It's not an emotion. It is a decision. It is something that we choose to do. I choose to love. Not because it's easy or because it feels good, but because God calls me to, because I'm commanded to, called to love each other. Well, as we abide in him and as we produce fruit, he says we can ask for what we want. I like that. But we still got to understand that the boundary on that is in him. That we are abiding in him, in his word, in his nature, in his character. We are drawing our sustenance from who he is. And in that, then we can ask for the things that we need, the things that we want. Abiding empowers our prayer life. That's awesome. Prayer becomes more than a monologue. You know, too often our prayer life is just that. It is a monologue. It's us giving God our shopping list. You know, God, I need this, and God, I want that, and God, bless this person, and bless that person, and oh yeah, bless me. Don't forget that. I want to be blessed too. And that's all our prayers are. You know, we never get beyond just the shopping list of giving God the things that we want. When his word abides in us, prayer becomes a dialogue. It becomes a conversation. You know, Lord, man, I'm so sorry. I've just been so busy. I haven't had time to spend with you. Will you forgive me? Well, of course, yeah, you know I will. Yeah, I'll forgive you, but stop being so busy, will you? Okay, Lord, you forgive me, right? Yeah, I forgive you. You know, I told you in my word, my love is an everlasting love. Oh, yeah, okay, yeah, I forgot about that. Yeah, okay. And there's this conversation, and God says to us, okay, you see that person over there? They're really struggling. I want you to get up out of your seat and go over there and ask if you can pray for them. Ask if you can help them. Your neighbor, he's had a hard time. He's been sick. I want you to go over and mow his lawn. You know, God begins to speak to us in specific ways and about specific things that he wants us to do. It becomes a dialogue. Abiding in him means fruit. It means improving our love life. Not the love life you're thinking about. Improving the way we love each other. That love life. And it improves our prayer life. Because, and this is where we pick it up in verse 18 today, because, now he's going to talk about persecution. And we need to love each other because, he says, verse 18, if the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. Because in the world system out there, the world that we engage with every day, they are going to hate us naturally because of who we are, because of what we're connected to. The word if in verse 18 is better translated since. In the Greek language, there are three words that can be translated if. One of them is if and yes, we know it's so. Another one is if and we don't know. And the third one is if and we know it's not. Well, this one is if and yes, we know it's so. And so it's better translated since. Since the world hates you. It implies a positive response here. So imagine for just a minute, you having this conversation with Jesus. You're looking into his eyes, and he's looking into yours. And he says to you, if the world hates you, understand that it hated me first. You know, in America, and in really most of Europe, Christians have it pretty easy. We don't face the kind of persecution that many people face in other parts of the world, places like parts of Africa and the Middle East and in the Far East. They really have a tough time. They have a tough life. And I think in large part, we don't suffer that kind of persecution because there's so much compromise in the church. We've compromised so much with the world system just to get along. In the world system, truth becomes hate speech. When we speak the truth about sin and about, you know, adultery and fornication and homosexuality, when we speak that truth, the world says, oh no, you can't say that. You're going to offend somebody. It's hate speech. It's coming. But the world is filled with hostility toward Christians. More subtle in some place than in others, but it's there. And as we abide in him, we're going to discover more and more that we are second-class citizens in this life, in this world. We are aliens in a foreign land. You know, I'm a resident alien here in Germany. I have a resident alien visa. And I'm reminded every time I leave my house that this country is not my home country. You know, they speak a different language. They have different cultures, different ways of doing things. It's just different here. Of course, I feel that way in California and New York too. So that's, you know. But when you travel, when you're out and about in a different country, you recognize it. I mean, it's all around you. The sights, the smells, the sounds. Everything tells you, you're not home. This isn't home for you. Well, guys, our spiritual citizenship is not of this earth. It's in heaven. And so in a way, we shouldn't feel comfortable here. We shouldn't feel at home here. You know, sometimes I talk to Christians who seem shocked and surprised when they are mistreated by this world system. We shouldn't be surprised. We should not be amazed. We should expect it. Really, we should be surprised when it doesn't happen. We should wonder, wait a minute, what's going on? We're just passing through this life. We are aliens here. It's not our home. You know, every experience that we have, every tick of the clock should focus our view of heaven, should sharpen that view of heaven, because that's where our home is. Verse 19, he says, if you're of the world would love you as its own. That's where you need to be careful. However, because you are not of this world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. He reminds us again. Not a great sales pitch here, you know? I was in sales for a number of years with Dell in Austin, selling computers. And, you know, and I know some things about sales and how to sell things. This is terrible. You know, to tell people, hey, come join our group. And oh, by the way, everybody's going to hate you. This is a terrible sales line, you know. But it's the truth. He's telling us the truth here. We have a different destiny. We have a different hope. A different set of values. You know, in the U.S. today and in many countries around the world, there is a palpable sense of unrest and hostility. But I'm not talking about the presidential election. I'm not talking about the Brexit that happened this week. Some of you know what I'm talking about in England. There's a lot of unrest out there. But the hostility that exists is between righteousness and unrighteousness. That's the real hostility. The reason Christians aren't liked isn't because of our political position, it is because of our eternal position. We want to talk about a God, the one true God, who is righteous and who is true, and our accountability to him. That we, because of who he is and because of the fact that he created us, we are accountable to him. The world doesn't want to hear that. They don't want to talk about those things. They want to live in immorality and in pleasure and sin. You know, in John chapter 3, Jesus says this, "This is the judgment. The light has come into the world and people loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil." They love the darkness. The word that he uses there is agape. They love darkness with a passion. The hostility we face is not political or economic. It is that people love darkness, and we are of the light. Light exposes their sin. It's not like cockroaches. You know, in the kitchen. If you grew up in the South, you know what I'm talking about. You get up late at night, you go into the kitchen to get a snack, turn on the light, and the cockroaches, pew, man, they're scattering. It's just like that, man. We are the light. We turn on the light. We come into a room, and people start to get uncomfortable. They don't like the light that we represent. So the world, if the world loves you, you might want to ask yourself some hard questions. Paul said to Timothy, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's a tough one. I don't really like that, honestly. I like comfort. I like ease. But we get a different picture in Scripture. I think the problem with some Christians is that their light is so dim that the world can't tell the difference between them and us. Verse 20, he says, the word I spoke to you, remember the word I spoke to you, a slave isn't greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you, he's reminding us again. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But they will do all these things to you on account of my name because they don't know the one who sent me. So he says again, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. You know, get used to that. Get ready for it. It's coming. But then he says, He adds, if they keep my word, they will also keep yours. The world is going to persecute us. But in the process, guys, some are going to receive. Some are going to receive the word, his word, our word. Just because the world hates us and just because there is this hostility doesn't give us the right to quit or to give up or to throw up our hands and say, no, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to engage. I'm not going to talk to people. They just hate me. People are going to receive him. How do I know this? Well, look around the room. We're all here because somebody planted the seed in our life. And God's Spirit watered it, and it began to grow. It took root. And now it's producing fruit. That's how we got here. I mean, I wonder how many people said of you before you came to faith, that person, no way. No way they're going to get saved. They're too much of a problem. No way they're going to repent. No way they're going to come to Christ. They're hopeless. It's a hopeless case. I wonder how many people said that of you and of me, and yet here we are. And we can't give up. Don't give up on people because you just never know which one of those, you know, hashtag never him is going to come to Christ. You just never know. Keep speaking. Verse 22, he says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. Now they have no excuse for their sin. He says, if I hadn't come, people would just continue comfortably in their sin. They wouldn't know the difference. They wouldn't see their sin. But now that I've revealed myself, they have no excuse. They have no reason to ignore the sin that's in their life. They have no reason to ignore this the things that they're doing. The one who hates me also hates my Father. Now, some people will say that they love God, love the man upstairs, the big guy in the sky, all these different little names that people have for God. But if you start to mention Jesus to them, then they get a little uneasy, start to squirm. Jesus goes on record here saying that if you hate him, you hate God as well. You can't disconnect those two. A person cannot love God and reject Jesus. Many claim to be religious or spiritual. You know, I'm a spiritual person. I hear people say that on occasion, like that's going to cover them. You see, the thing is, everybody's spiritual. That doesn't change anything. That doesn't help you in any way. The devil is a spirit. He's spiritual. Being spiritual doesn't matter. The question is, what do you say about Jesus? Who is he to you? Because that's going to tell the story. Verse 24 says, if I had not done the works among them that no one else has done, they would not have sinned. Now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But this happened so that the statement written in their scripture might be fulfilled. They hated me for no reason. They hated him without cause, we're told here. The problem for us is that sometimes people hate us, but they have a good reason because of the dumb things we do, silly positions that we take, the immature approach that we have to life. You know, make sure that when people reject you, it is Jesus that they are rejecting and not some silly position that you have taken with them. Jesus is enough. He will be the one to cause the separation. Verse 26, he goes back to talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, when the counselor comes, the one I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also will testify because you have been with me from the beginning. The disciples, they testified about Jesus through their life, but also in their death. These guys, all of them with the exception of John, will die a martyr's death. They were persecuted, some skinned alive, some shot full of arrows, some burned at the stake, some crucified. But they all gave testimony. They planted a seed across the world. And that seed is still spreading today. It is growing today. It's bearing fruit here and around the world. You see, we're the fruit of their labor. We are here because of them. They laid down their lives. They loved each other in the way that Scripture calls us to love each other. They abided in His Word. And we need to do the same. We need to do the same. But there's no chapter break between when John wrote this. It's just one letter. So I want to just kind of dip our toe into chapter 16 and then we'll close for today. Verse 1 says, I've told you these things to keep you from stumbling. They will ban you from the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do these things because they have not known the Father or me. But I've told you these things so that when the time comes, you may remember I told them to you. Jesus here is warning them. He's telling them, hey, it's not going to be easy. It's going to be a struggle. It's going to be a fight. He let them know. And he let us know that these things are going to happen. And he let us know so that when they happen, they're not going to be a surprise. You know, I hate surprises. My wife is always trying to, you know, do something to surprise me, and I just don't do that. I hate it. Just don't ever, just, you know, whatever it is, just tell me ahead of time. I don't like surprises. Jesus is telling us these things so that we're not going to be surprised. We're not going to be caught off guard. He doesn't want us being stumbled. He doesn't want us being bummed out or discouraged or you know, giving up. He doesn't want to entice us into sin. And so he tells us ahead of time that these things are coming. You know, a football coach warns his players before the game. You know, it's going to be tough out there. It's going to be a battle. It's going to be a fight. No coach worth his salt is going to tell his team, it's going to be a cakewalk. They're not going to touch you. They're not going to hit you. They're not going to, it's not, you know, it's going to be okay. No, he tells them, you know, this is a tough team and this guy you need to watch for. He, you know, he coaches his team about the difficulty of the battle that they're in. And Jesus is coaching us here. We're in a battle. He warns us. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18 at his ascension, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And we read that and think, oh man, this is great. But Lord, if you've got all this authority and all this power, why are people getting their heads cut off? Why are Christians being crucified? Why are they being burned at the stake? Lord, why are all these things happening? Can't you stop these things? Well, the reason is because God's objective is not to make our life comfortable. It's not to make our life peaceful or happy or content. He's not the God of rainbows and unicorns. He's the God of truth and reality. And he's dealing with something that is tearing this world apart, and that is sin. I think it's great to pray for a peaceful life. That's what I want, peaceful life. I want to live a peaceful life. I want to lay down one night, go to sleep, die in my sleep, and wake up in heaven. You know, I don't want stress. I don't like any of the tension of life. I don't like any of it. But the reality is, it's here, And a big part of that is because of our sin nature, and he's dealing with sin in these passages. His objective, guys, is for us to have eternal life. That's what he wants. Sent his son to die on the cross so that we might have eternal life. So he says, yeah, bad things are going to happen. You should expect them. But when they happen, don't question my character. Don't question who I am, because my plan is working out. My plan will work out. And it will work out for your best. So even though you don't know all of the answers, you don't know all the whys and what fors, get on board with the program. He's put you where he has put you for a reason. And that reason is to be a messenger. You have a testimony. You have a testimony to bring to the world. Let's stand. We'll pick up story or the study there next week. Why don't you stand with me? Cindy, why don't you guys come up and close us? And Jesus says to us, you know, abide in me and you'll be fruitful. There's going to be a fruitfulness to your life. Not fruity. You know, we see too much of that. Fruitful. He wants us to be fruitful in our life. But he says there is required a time and times when I will have to prune you. So recognize that. The pruning happens so that we will be even more fruitful. He wants us to be even more fruitful. Keep my Father's commands. And at the core of that is to love each other. Love each other with an agape kind of love, with a godly kind of love. Again, it's not an emotional thing, but it is caring about people, caring about their walk, and caring about their livelihood. Are they walking with the Lord, or do they have peace with the Lord? Read ahead. These are some great passages. And understand the passion that is taking place as Jesus speaks with his disciples just hours before he is ready to depart. Read ahead and come next week ready for another study. All right. Father, we thank you again for this day. Lord, we thank you for warning us. We thank you for, Lord, advising us. Or that you haven't left us here just blind to try to figure things out on our own. You've indwelled us with your Spirit. You speak to us by your Spirit and through your Word. Father, help us to commit ourselves to a greater abiding in you. That we would commit ourselves to time in your Word and time in prayer. Time in encouraging our families. Leading our families. Lord, just have your will and your way with us today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.